today is, set the date to Sunday. At Mass today, we have commemoration of St. John of Matha, confessor. Tuesday of this week, which is the February 10th, is the anniversary of the death for Aaron Massera, so as we do remember him in your prayers. And then at the back of, we have a bulletin with the schedule going all the way through the end of April. And the two things that I would point out in particular. The first of those is the recollection, a parish recollection will be conducted by Father Carlos Urquhart, so he's traveling all the way from the West Coast. And I'll actually be filling in for him in Washington. And in any case, that will be on Saturday, the 21st of March, if the right date there. And this is the Saturday before Passion Sunday, so 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. An opportunity then to pull away from our ordinary occupations, concentrate on the things of our soul, and in particular, have an opportunity for confession where it's not in a hurry and where it's a different year of the confession. So just look ahead and make the arrangements necessary to take advantage of that. And then 2 weeks later, we have Holy Week, so we will have the Holy Week ceremonies. The schedule is in the bulletin. Please take that. And in particular, now is the time, if we haven't done so already, to make arrangements, especially for Holy Thursday and Good Friday, to have those days available to come to be participate in all the ceremonies. And also the preparation for them is not simply that we come and it's all ready to go. A small chapel, each of us needs to play a part. And it's just an afterward, where's that effort with special grace. So as we look forward to Holy Week. And in a more general way, a week from this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, beginning of the Holy Season of Lent. There are things that the Church imposes upon us, especially the abstinence. Ash Wednesday is a day of abstinence, so that's for everyone. And then there's a fast for most. But we are also meant to use a certain amount of our own initiative. And so we think of Lent, and we should be asking ourselves, well, what am I going to be doing with Lent to pull away from sin and then to draw closer to our Lord? And as we've heard many times in the past, there are three things to consider and three things on which to make a resolution. The first of those is self-denial. You say, well, what am I going to give up for Lent? The second of those is prayer. A special prayer am I going to take on for Lent? And the third is good works. How am I going to reach out to assist the needs of my neighbor for either body or soul? Good works, and sometimes we call palm seeds. So now is the time to be thinking of that, both individually and in families. And I would urge two considerations, though. First of all, to be realistic, to take on what you indeed can do, than to just take something a little less ambitious and get it done. It also be to be specific. So it shouldn't be sufficient to say, well, I'm going to say some more prayers. It should be, I am going to do the Stations of the Cross each day, I'm going to do an extra rosary, I'm even just going to pray the Angelus, whatever it might be, to make it specific. So realistic, specific, and then on Ash Wednesday to enter in with a generous heart and then to follow our Lord through the desert, follow him to Calvary, and follow him to eternal happiness. The epistle appointed to be written for today's Mass is taken from that of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, you gladly suffer the foolish, whereas yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man be lifted up, if a man strike you on the face. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part. Wherein if any man dare, I foolish, speak foolishly, I dare also. They are Hebrews, so am I. They are Israelites, so am I. They are the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are the ministers of Christ. I speak as one less wise. I am more in more labors and prisons more frequently, in stripes above measure and deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the depth of the sea, journeying often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and painfulness, in much watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without my daily instance, the solicitude for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is scandalized and I am not on fire? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor of the nation under Aretas the king guarded the city of the Damascenes to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and so escaped his hands. If I must glory, it is not expedient indeed, but I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not, but I know it. Such a one wrapped even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words, which it is not granted to man to utter. For such a one I would glory, but for myself I would glory nothing but in my infirmities. For though I should have a mind to glory, I shall not be foolish, but I will say the truth. So, but I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or anything that he heareth from me. And lest the greatness of the revelation should exalt me, but has given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me. For which thing thrice I besought the Lord, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. And by the we stand for the Holy Gospel and sing the Latin Luke. At that time, when a very great multitude was gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. Another some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Another some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. Another some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, yielded fruit 100-fold. Saying these things, he cried out, he that hath ears, he hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. To him he said, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables. But seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear, and the devil cometh, and take of the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. But they upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, for they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they that have heard, and going away are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on the good ground are they who, in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. And by the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. But that on the good ground are they who in good and perfect hearts, hearing the word, keep it and bring forth fruit in patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, in Lent we abstain from even legitimate natural pleasures in order that we may lift ourselves up to the things of heaven. One of the means of lifting us up is spiritual reading, in particular the devout reading of sacred scripture. St. Paul, in writing to St. Timothy, pointed this out and said, "And because from thy infancy thou hast known the holy scriptures, which can instruct thee to salvation by the faith that which is in Jesus Christ." The famous passage, "All scripture inspired by God is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, to instruct in justice, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished to every good work." Inspired of God here means that the principal author of all of sacred scripture, the whole Bible, is the Holy Ghost. And yet, the Holy Ghost did not simply dictate all that was in sacred scripture. Rather, he used various human authors, whether it be Moses, or King David, or St. John, or St. Luke, or St. Paul, or St. Peter, whoever it was. The Holy Ghost used these various human authors. How did he do so? He enlightened them to show them what they needed to write. He preserved them from error and guided them so that what they wrote was correct. And yet he had them do it in their own language, in their own style, and even with a possible spelling mistake. What the Holy Ghost guaranteed, though, was that this would accurately convey God's message. And then these books, we think of a big book, but these scrolls over all of these centuries, were then committed to the church, and in the Old Testament that was Moses and the elders, and the tabernacle, and in the New Testament it was the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only do these things come from him, they were received by God's representatives upon earth, and they go together with the spoken revelation of God, which we call sacred tradition. So sacred scripture and sacred tradition, and both of these constitute the word of God. And throughout the centuries, the church has preserved and defended and explained God's written word. There were many before the invention of printing, who actually worked much of their lives actually copying over one scroll to the next scroll. It was a very great work. They did it. And not only did they copy it, but especially the early Christians memorized sacred scripture. It was a common thing to memorize all 150 Psalms and all four Gospels. And I don't think any of us can really claim to have done that. So that's how much they loved the Word of God. And then they didn't have to worry about writing it down. They had it in their heart. So the various books of the Bible are classified according to their predominant characteristics. And actually, the word Bible comes from the Greek word biblia, which means the books. And then we make it a singular. So it's the books of God's revelation. Those books are classified according to what we call the predominant characteristics. And there are the three types of books in the Old and the New Testament. Now, it doesn't mean that they're completely one or the other, but predominantly. So the first of those is called historical, which gives a history of what happened. So we think of the book of Genesis, what happened in creation, and then the fall of Abraham and so on. The next type are called didactic or teaching books. So we think of the Proverbs in the Old Testament, or the epistles of St. Paul and St. Peter and St. Jude and so on in the New Testament. And the third type is what is called prophetic, where God reveals something that's going to happen in the future. So in the Old Testament, we think of Isaiah or Jeremiah. And in the New Testament, there's only one book that's properly prophetic, and that is the Apocalypse of St. John the Apostle. It's the very last book of the Bible. There are these three types: historical, didactic or teaching, and prophetic. For Lent, I propose and recommend to you a project of reading sacred scripture. Not all of it, but fine, it's just a small portion of it, but to do so with devotion and seeking to embrace the teaching that God has given to us through it. So, how will we do this? Well, first of all, to take a look, I think most of us have a copy of the Sacred Scriptures, the Holy Bible, due to the Douay Rheims, it's in English, and to go through and to pick three different starting points. The one for one of the historical books, either the Old or the New Testament, the other one of the didactic, the teaching books, either the Old or the New Testament, and a third one of the prophetic books, either the Old or the New Testament. So, three different starting points. Lent is approximately 6 weeks long. So the first 2 weeks we work on some of the historical, the second 2 weeks the instructional, and the third 2 weeks on the prophetic. And so the idea here again is not to read chapters and chapters, to take our time, to read it with devotion. And in some cases we can read more and it kind of flows. And let's say with the book of Proverbs, if they're so meaty, or that some of the epistles of St. Paul, only so much we can really keep in our mind at the one time. Just take your time. But to read it with devotion. And then after a couple of chapters to stop, and then go back, and we might say spiritually to chew on it. And there are a number of things you can do just using the text of your Bible. First of all, at the bottom of the page, you have footnotes. And they give an explanation of something or other, where it is, what it means, what it doesn't mean. So that's an important thing to do. So we go back and look at the footnotes and see and connect them and just think about it. The second step is what is called the cross references. So you usually see letters, and then it will be a reference to somewhere else in sacred scripture. So we have to go through the pages and find the other portion. So we had an example of that in last week's epistle for Septuagesima. St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Our fathers were all baptized in Moses, and in the sea, and in the clouds, and they all ate the spiritual food and drink, and so on." What is he referring to? He's referring to the book of Exodus. So if one would read that portion, you'd go either way. St. Paul, who goes to the book of Exodus, and see these various events, these great things that God worked. That is over several chapters, and when the Hebrews went out of Egypt. Or if you go to Exodus, it will lead you to St. Paul. The beautiful lesson here is that, first of all, the Holy Ghost is the author of all, so it doesn't contradict one, explains the other. And you have, especially the prophecies you have been given and fulfilled. But also, there's a principle that sacred scripture is its own best explained. So that takes some effort to do. An additional thing that we can do then, following on the footnotes, if you happen to have a Haydock Bible, the ones I've seen printed have like a rich cover, and you have one volume for the Old Testament, another volume for the New, it's fairly big. It has all kinds of explanations. And it's also available online. It's a little more involved, but especially for those who are more studious, I would encourage it. And then something that's more on the simple side is, let's say we're to take the book of Exodus, from the Old Testament, that records the history of the Hebrews going out of Egypt, Well, we could go to one or another Bible history book, either a smaller one or a medium big one, a bishop, a German bishop from the 1800s, Bishop Necht, K-N-E-C-H-T. It's called A Practical Commentary on Sacred Scripture. The Bishop Necht summarizes the story, the text, and then he gives many different lessons from it. Both to understand God's working with his chosen people and the prophecies and what are called the types, but then also applications to our own life. So it's to take this to heart. So I would recommend it. That book was in print. I think it's a little hard to find in print, but it's possible. It is also available in one of the archive services. If you're into that, you could make use of it. And then there may be some other explanations that you would have. I would give a couple of cautions. One, we should not be reading non-Catholic explanations of sacred scripture. One of the classes of the book, the church says, don't touch. And the other, from more modern times, conservative, more modern people, writers like Mr. Scott Hahn, just mentioned him as an example, not to criticize him directly. They made a good will, but they don't have the depth of the fathers of the church or something like Bishop Necht. And so we do this, taking it kind of step by step, but then at a certain point, maybe towards the end of those 2 weeks for each section, we just come back from the more detailed explanations and go through to read this passage again, or the chapter or chapters. And by then, we should appreciate them a little better. And then explain to one gentleman, he said, if we've gone somewhere, and we've gone up in the mountains and found a beautiful place to fish. So we had to go there and learn about it and learn where the fish are and what time it's on. So that's like the reading and then getting to know the explanations and so on, maybe the pools in that spot in the mountains. But then when we come back another time, we appreciate that lake and that fishing spot. And in a spiritual way, we're meant to do that with sacred scripture. So both within this time and then in the future, perhaps it's a passage that we have from time to time in the epistles or the gospels of the Mass, you will see it. But it's not just to appreciate it from the point of view of saying, well, that's a nice idea. It's supposed to then have take root in our own souls. What are the weeds that we need to pull out of our own sins? Because one of the lessons, especially from the Old Testament, the human beings have been committing the same sins from day one. But then the virtues are the virtues that we need to imitate. And so then we make progress. We prepare the soul of the soil of our own soul to receive God's work and to bring forth fruit a hundredfold. And then for families with children, it's a little ambitious for those who are just learning to read, which is true. The beautiful thing that parents can do is pick passages for themselves and work on them. And then go to a children's Bible or a Bible history and sit down and a good way to read. And then give a little family explanation of these passages from sacred scripture. So the children will get this initial good exposure, and in time, of course, they have to make their own efforts. So this is something that we can do. It's a little bit ambitious. It's not just, well, I just pick up my Novena book, but there's a little bit to it. And yet, for the most part, we have plenty of printed material. We have the electronic material, which is for the most part the result of someone else's efforts, so we'll pray for them. And also, there are a number of versions of an audio recording of both the Old and the New Testament. There's some of the projects called LibriVox, a couple of Latin words, be there for book, Voxford Voice, and there's another one maintained by a gentleman in Arizona, it's called the JMJ site. So I can give you particulars. But the most important thing to hear, though, is to take this on, again, to get to know some portion of God's written word, which is given to us, like the love letter from heaven, which has been provided to the church, and which we are meant to meditate upon. As St. Paul says, that it is profitable for us to reprove, to find and overcome our sins, and to instruct in justice, to grow in the love, in the practice of the love of God. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.